Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Pastor Graulus, good afternoon to you.
Good afternoon to you too, Zama, and also to the listeners.
Yeah, how are you doing this afternoon?
Doing good, man. Summer's here, brother.
Yeah, summer is here. I'm glad that it's warmer that side now. I'm glad it's better. I'm glad the weather improved. It's also improved a great deal here, hey?
Okay. I'm happy for you too, Zama.
Yeah, no, definitely, man. I'm excited about the weather, actually, because, you know, this cold, man, sometimes gets to us. Now, let's get back to our subject. Yeah. We are going to be looking at what was the devil's end goal in this whole great controversy between good and evil. And, of course, Jesus' birth and death and even his resurrection was prophesied way before his arrival on earth. So, it makes me wonder if the devil was aware, actually, of the plan of salvation. But, hey, we'll find out as we are discussing. So, Pastor, in the grand scheme of salvation, what did Christ's resurrection mean for the devil and his plans?
Well, yesterday we introduced the listeners to a text in Genesis chapter 3 speaking about the first prophecy given on this earth, and that prophecy was given directly to the serpent. And in Revelation chapter 12, we find that serpent is also called the devil and Satan. So directly to the serpent, the prophecy is given that someone is going to come as a man, is going to be born on this earth, the seed of the woman, and he's going to crush your head. And so right from the beginning, Satan knew about the plan. He may not have understood the plan completely, but he definitely knew what was coming. And for those viewers who may not know, this verse it lays the foundation for what we call the great controversy. And this great, the great controversy here on earth, where humans are also involved. Before this, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 says that the war between Satan and Christ actually started before humans were even created. So it broke out in heaven. There was no more place for Satan in heaven. And so he goes to attack, he makes his object of attack the most precious creatures that Christ had created, which is humans. And so he deceives Eve to believe that if she eats of the fruit, she will not surely die. Mm. And the whole plan of Satan was to cause death so that he could get to God in that way through his children. Mm. And so what we now find is Satan is trying to go against the very plan that God had given him. God had said, this is the battle plan. This is how I'm going to defeat you. A seed of this woman, the woman you have deceived, is going to come and is going to crush your head. And from that time on, Satan, every time a hero for God's people is looking as if a hero is going to stand up, Satan would try and attack that hero from birth. We just one example is the example of Moses. The children of Israel are kept captive there in Egypt.
Yeah.
And God and Satan knows it's the seed. So someone is going to be born to rescue them. And he's wanting to cut that plan of God short all the time. And so what does he do? He goes through Pharaoh at that time, and all babies are going to be killed. And the reason he does that is because a prophecy was given to Abraham that told exactly when his children would be led out of Egypt. And so at that time, 400 years, at the end of the 400 years, you find Satan trying to stop a baby from being born, thinking that could be the Messiah. Well, he failed there. And then, of course, we see the thing repeated, the strategy of Satan's repeated when the wise men come to Herod and ask, where is he that would be born king of the Jews? And now Satan uses Herod to also try and thwart this plan of God, the plan of salvation. And so from birth again, another decree goes out. All babies under the age of two have to die. God delivers his son and they flee to Egypt. And that's good news for us here in Africa. My brother, God used Africa as a refuge for his son. What great news for us. So, and then, of course, Jesus, throughout his ministry, Satan was trying to stop him from doing the very thing that Jesus had come to do, which was to die for us and to be resurrected. Now, Satan tried to stop, firstly, the death of Christ. Because the greatest temptations came to Jesus while he was on the cross there, because the greatest temptation sounded something like this. If you are truly the Son of God, then why are you going through the suffering? Why not just stop the suffering? Because Satan is trying to tempt Jesus to stop the mission, because if Jesus fails in the mission, then there's no forgiveness of sins for us. So once Jesus then does die, Satan now tries everything in his power to stop him from being risen again. And so we find that quite a few soldiers are posted there. There's a seal that's on the tomb, that a Roman seal saying no one can come in and out there in case someone wanted to steal the body of Jesus and then say he's risen, you know? So he tried to even stop Jesus, but he couldn't. And what this spells out for him is what we find in that beautiful chapter we've been looking at throughout 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 57. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we have a verse like this that says, where, O death, is your victory?
Oh, yes.
Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also find there in Hebrews 2, verse 14, talking about Jesus coming to this earth to live like a man, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. And Paul says who it is, that is the devil. So Satan held the power of death. We also find in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, speaking about Jesus having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so before the resurrection, death seemed to be Satan's greatest tool. Separation between humanity and God. But Jesus' resurrection signals the ultimate defeat of death and thus also the devil's schemes. The resurrection confirms Christ's victory, ensuring that Satan's plans would ultimately fail. And then we find in the verse we read earlier that this victory is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the resurrection confirms Christ's victory, and we can say this makes Satan a defeated foe, you know. And because of the resurrection, we now can have the power of the resurrection to also thwart Satan's plans in our lives. You know, we can have victory not only over death later, but even over that which brings death, and that is sin. We can have victory today because Jesus has risen.
Ah, powerful stuff, man, powerful stuff. Now, Pastor, was the devil aware, actually, even before Christ's birth, death, resurrection, of the plan of salvation? Did he understand that killing him was always part of the plan? That actually Christ came to live and die for humanity?
As we've seen, it's clear Satan did not understand the full extent of all of this. But it is clear because, you know, God, and this, and it's a good question, because God, he does not leave in secret the plans he has for us, Zaman. You know, God openly declares, he doesn't hold, when it comes to his children, he doesn't hold his cards close to himself. No, he tells us, he says, I know the plans I have for you. These are the plans. And that verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, was prophesying about the captivity of Judah in Babylon. And God says to them, you know what? This captivity in Babylon is not my plan for you. I know the plans I have for you. And we know how God even miraculously saved his people from Babylon through a heathen King Cyrus. You see, because even though Satan thinks that he can work through human agencies that are in power on this earth, God can also work and even more powerfully work through the human agencies here on this earth. But coming back to the question, God was very clear. I mean, he doesn't only speak about the plan of salvation and Satan heard of it. No, in Genesis 3:15, he speaks directly to the serpent and tells him what the plan is. So sure, the devil did know. He thought, though, he could gain victory over Christ and in so doing have complete victory over humanity. But Christ had another plan. And as soon as sin came into existence in the humanity, there was a savior. Mm. A savior that stood forward and said, I will go. And Satan knew exactly what was happening. Some people think that Satan thought that Christ's death was going to be his victory. He tried to make it that, but in Christ's life, he was always trying to stop Christ from dying because he knew exactly what death, the death of Christ would mean for humanity. So, yes, he did know, but again, he did not understand. And so at the end of the day, killing Jesus wasn't a victory for him. It did, however, lead to his defeat. And the tools he used, which death was the most powerful one of, Christ also gained victory over death, declaring Satan both wounded. And the wound he got was a fatal one because it's a crush to his head, which is, by the way, for those who didn't know, Golgotha is called the place of the skull, you know. So that the cross was dug into the place of the skull. And I like to think that is symbolic for Satan's skull, you know, even though there was a bruising of the feet of the seed of the woman, the crushing of the head was much more powerful a blow. And it's a lasting blow. And even today, 2,000 years on, we can have the assurance of victory because of what Jesus has done.
Oh, yes, indeed. Very, very powerful words. Now, Pastor, before I let you go, man, Christ had alluded to the fact that he would rise again, after his death. And I think he said that quite a few times, actually, that, guys, I'm going to rise again. You know, I'm going to die. I'm going to put this body up, down, and I'm going to put it up again. Mm. Now, why was he so stressed then before his crucifixion? I mean, if he knew that he was going to rise again, I mean, why would he be distressed so much before his crucifixion? Actually, some argue that the foreknowledge of his resurrection undermined the magnitude of his sacrifice. Is that a fair assessment?
It's a fair assessment, but only in ignorance. It's not fair if we have a study of God's word. You know, if you think of all the sins you've ever committed, Zama, and I think of all the sins that I've ever committed, I don't have fingers, toes, or even my family's fingers and toes to count all the sins that I have committed. Mm. And to think that sin brings death, and so those sins, I can think of how stressed I've been for maybe one or two sins in my life. You know, I remember very quickly, I kicked the ball over a fence and I was so troubled by it because I knew I wasn't supposed to do it. Mm. I came into my mom's, my grandmother's lounge and I just sat and I was watching TV. But my grandmother asked me, why are you looking so stressed? You know, so that was one little sin. One little act of disobedience that made me so stressed. I can think.
Yes, Pastor.
But that's just one of many of mine that I can think of that has put me in deep distress. Imagine all of my sins, all of your sins, Sinzama, all of the sins of 8 billion people in the world today, and all of the sins of all the people that have ever lived. The Bible says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us and laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus is going, he knows that he's going to die. He also has prophesied himself that he's going to be raised up. But the magnitude of what he was going to do was only felt from the time of in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, a powerful study of the book of John. I don't have all the time right now.
Right, right.
If you just indulge me for just one more minute. A powerful study of the book of John shows how assured Jesus was of his Father's love for him. How assured he was of the words that Christ, that God the Father spoke at his baptism, saying, "This is my beloved Son. This is the Son with whom I'm well pleased, and I love him." So he had this assurance, and all through his ministry, he refers to the Father as his Father. He speaks about John 5:20, "For the Father loves the Son." Verse 21, "For as the Father raises up the dead." Verse 22, "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." He speaks about, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." All through his ministry, he refers to God as his Father. In the garden, he says, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me," because now he was feeling the sins of everyone who has ever lived. It was weighing upon his shoulders. Think about the distress. In fact, the Bible account says that he was sweating drops of blood. That is an actual medical condition to show the extent of the stress that he was under. But yet he says, "Father," to his, you know, when they are crucifying him, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." But there comes a point when the darkness settles upon Christ. It's lifted off the people at the cross. It settles on him at the ninth hour, the Bible says. And the cry is heard, not my Father, why have you forsaken me? But rather, my God. For the first time, he is now referring to his Father as my God and not Father. Why? And he says, why have you forsaken me this year, my brother? Besides the sins of the whole world being placed upon him, it is the separation of the Father that puts him in even more distress, so much so that he does not refer to God as Father, but as my God. Well, it looks as if Jesus is doubting, and it looks as if he is going to lose faith. But we know he does not lose that faith, because just before he dies, the last words are again, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," signaling that even at the darkest hour, the most stressful time, where he's facing separation, eternal separation from the Father, and he's not only thinking about it, but he's feeling it even more so. Yet, he remembers his Father's words that he is the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. And faith is the only way that Jesus could conquer death. Because by faith, he became victorious. Faith, what is faith? Faith is to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus, even just before he died, was still living by faith. So yes, we could look at it as, why the stress? Well, if we really understand what Christ went through, none of us will ever be able to or even ever go through something like that. And so it makes sense then. It becomes unfair biblically, studiously. It becomes unfair to say that about Christ when we really come out of our ignorance and actually study what Christ really came to do for us.
Beautiful. Well,
so Jesus wasn't simply distressed because of his physical death. but because of that separate. This is what Christ had gone through for us. And more importantly than proving things, Zama, what I want the listeners to get this week is the risk that Christ took in his humanity to still go ahead. Even when his all of his humanity was saying, don't do this, he said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But if it's not your will rather than mine.
Beautiful stuff. Well, Pastor Amasta, thank you so much for coming through. And I do want to say that it has, you know, been a very eye-opening discussion this afternoon. And we're going to be connecting with you again, Pastor, tomorrow at the same time and same place. But for today, I do want to wish you a fantastic afternoon ahead and a beautiful weather going forward.
Thank you so much. God bless you, the radio, the listeners, and we'll see each other, God willing, tomorrow. God bless.
Fantastic, Pastor. Thank you.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.